Right. Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
Good evening. I think it's been like 2 months since I preached. So, yeah, good luck to you too. So it's unique, right? It's Independence Day. I was trying to think back if I've ever preached on Independence Day. I don't think so. I don't think. Maybe it fell on a Sunday years ago, but I wasn't the one preaching. I'm like, what? What's a good topic? What's something, because this is a topical message, we have one more before we dig into our new series starting. I was like, independence. Think about independence, maybe we think like dependence on God, like we celebrate our independence, but at the same time in the kingdom we're independent, we're dependent on God. Anyway, free, yeah. So I was like, let's do that. And then God's like, yeah, let's not do that. So I actually started working on that message, and then he's like, no, we're going to do something else. So yeah, I think it's worthy and worth pointing out as we are praying in the 406 prayer, like we are truly blessed to live in this country. It is an amazing place to be. It's a wonderful place. We have our challenges like anybody else, but we are called to be the light in this country as the church. And maybe we can be renewed on this anniversary of our freedom to be just staunch, fully committed to the Lord and seeing this country infiltrated, you know, from the inside out with Christians who live and love and serve the people of our country and our brothers and sisters in this country. So anyway, I just want to start by saying that and then shift gears immediately on you to something different. Because God said, do this instead. and ask a question that maybe we don't usually ask, especially not on the 4th of July. And that question is this. What if one of God's greatest gifts to us is something we've actually overlooked? One of the very foundational and life-giving things that God has given to us, and we've missed it. Or at the very least, we've severely underestimated it. I'm going to take us just for a minute, to Job to make an observation that I hadn't really picked up on before. I've read through Job. Maybe some of you have as well. It's a long book, so maybe you haven't read all the way through it, and there's a lot in there. But if you're not familiar with the story, or it's been a little while since you've read through Job, we get introduced to this man, of course, named Job, who God himself describes as blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil. It's a pretty decent, recommendation from the Lord about this guy Job. And Job ended up suffering. We know this, perhaps. But Job wasn't suffering because he had some sort of secret sin or he was wandering away from God. That's not why he was suffering. In fact, he was a man of extraordinary faith, extraordinary deep faith, immense wealth, and great influence. Now, this won't mean much to us today, but I just want to highlight some of the things that the book of Job says about him. He owned 7,000 sheep. Anybody own any sheep? Okay, well, this guy owned 7,000, so take that. 3,000 camels. Okay, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Anybody? No? He had great many servants, concluding in Job 1:3 that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So regardless of what we know about all those things on his list, he was known as the greatest of all the people of the East because of what he had, his wealth, his influence, and who he was as a man of God. He also had a very large family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He faithfully prayed and interceded for them on a regular basis. By every means and every measure, Job had everything that we would think of as the standard, right? What we aim for. Family, influence, security, all these things. Respectable reputation. And then we get this unique conversation between God and Satan. Have you read through this?
Yes.
It's quite interesting, right? We are uniquely allowed to witness this conversation. And in it, Satan is given permission to test Job's faith. And what follows is one of the most devastating accounts, really, in all of the scriptures. Because in rapid succession, all those things that we just talked about are ripped away.
Yes, sir.
He loses his livestock, his possessions, his livelihood, and then the unimaginable, every one of his children dies in a single day. And if that weren't enough, Satan then is later given permission to strike his body. And so that he's covered from head to toe in these painful sores, right? So his health and his comfort and his security and his status, nearly everything is taken away from him all at once. All the things that maybe defined him as a man are gone. And I think it's difficult to imagine a person experiencing greater earthly loss than all of these things, right? I mean, that's a lot. Yet as I was reading Job this week, one simple observation captured my attention, I think for the first time. Despite all of these things taken away from him, he was not left alone. His wife and his friends remained available to him and in proximity. Now, their conversation to him is a different sermon topic. But he was not left alone. And that observation raises a question that I think opens a door to a much larger biblical truth. Although he is not completely alone, and the text doesn't explain why, it does simply present the reality. What is the question that's being raised? Why does God allow almost every single thing taken from him, yet people remain? And Job doesn't answer the question, so we don't want to force it on that. But I do want to look at the rest of the scripture to build a story and perhaps a new way of looking at this. Because the truth is, we often thank God for what he gives us, right? All the great blessings around us, the things that he gives us. But do we also often give thanks for whom he gives us? The people around us. Throughout scripture, one of God's greatest gifts to his people has always been his people. That's going to kind of be what shapes us. I know it's a long introduction, but I want to make sure that we're understanding what it is that God wants us to hear. So let me pray, and we'll dive in. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this day, Lord God. This is the day that you have made, and we rejoice, and we're glad in it, Father. But it's also a unique day, and that we get to celebrate 250 years as a nation. Lord, what a privilege to be here, truly. But God, here today, you have a word for us. You have a word for us to understand what community, what godly biblical community looks like. And I pray that you'd help us to hear from your word, see from the scriptures, and take and apply to our hearts, God, what this means for us here and now. Guide us in this process. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you can text questions there. Don't mind the graphic. I just went into Canva. I was like, the first thing that came up, I was like, that's pretty. And so I just tapped on there. So if you're wondering where that came from, that's my thing. When you see all the other designs, that's Mike's thing. He's like creative and does all those things, but you can text questions there. One of God's greatest gifts. That's kind of the cycle that we're talking about. And we're going to go in two parts. Part one is outlining God's story, looking at the Bible to give us the fact that community has always been a part of God's design. Go back to the very beginning, and there's not a lot of scriptures going to be on the screen. You can write them down. You can go back and look at them again. But Genesis 2:18, all the way back in the beginning, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone." See, I don't need it on the screen. You got it right there. Boom. So after God made everything, you can go back to the first chapter of Genesis. You can read all the things that he made. And after all the things that he made, he said that it was good. Love it. The very first thing that he says is not good is that man is alone. So here's what's important to acknowledge. Community existed before the fall. Before sin entered in, before any of things got out of control, community was there. At the cradle of humanity, you might say. Isolation was the first thing that God called not good. Now that should carry a ton of weight in our hearts and minds, in our estimation of community, godly community. So it was there from the beginning. God didn't go, oh man, everybody sinned and now the world is broken, let me bring everybody together. No. Community was a part of creation. And it's always existed in God because he is a triune God. There's community built into him as God, right? So, community, there we go, we see it. Then look at Israel. God forms a people. He doesn't just start randomly saving individual people. He creates this covenant community, bringing people together. Life with God has always been lived in community. Think about Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, right? And then they finally got released and they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. Imagine doing that alone. God gave them community for each other because they needed it. They needed that. We always need each other, even when things are good. Right? Fast forward to the New Testament. Look at Jesus. Community was part of his method. He gathers the disciples to himself. He intentionally forms community. They learn together. They struggle. They serve. They grow together in community. Now, was it the community that we would have presumed he chose? No, probably not. We're like, that's your community? That's who you're... That's not the point. The point is, people are people in every generation, in every culture, and we each serve a greater purpose in standing beside one another in this life. But community was a part of Jesus' strategy. Look at the church. God's design for reaching the world is us, and we do that in community. And it takes just a simple look at the names listed for the people of God. We've got body, family, household, temple, flock, bride, all these terms and ideas that call to mind bringing people together. It's how God designed things from the beginning, and it's how he intends to see things carried out to the very end. Right? So every major picture of the church assumes that people are connected to one another. And if this has always been a part of God's design from creation, then you and I have to learn how we are called to live in it today. So that's a very quick synopsis overview. Like, hopefully you didn't learn anything new there, but it's a foundational thing that this is a part of God's design. His people together doing life. Yes? Amen. Great. That was a hearty amen. I'm glad. Because now we're going to shift gears. And it might get a little more challenging to go, amen. But that's okay. So part two is living God's design. Part one is that this is God's design. Now we're going to live it out. So we've traced this thread from Job, that we understood that he was left with community by design. But we see in Genesis, Israel, Jesus, the church. Now the question becomes, how does God call his people to live in community in light of this design? So there are a lot of different ways that we see this played out in the New Testament, right, in the early church. You want to get that phone? I can answer it if you want. You're good. Just take a message from me. Right? If you look at the New Testament, there's a lot of ways that community is displayed, right? Tons of one another statements. Anybody think of a one another statement? Love one another. Love one another. What else? Be kind to one another. Okay. There's over 50 and, you know. Be thankful. Okay. Cool. Just Google one another statements in the New Testament and you'll be like, oh, wow, there's a lot of things going on there. So there's a lot of one another statements. We're not going to go through them, but it sounds like maybe we should. And they're all good and they're all necessary things for us to live in community. But I'm going to use a text that many of you probably know, but I hope to draw some big sort of overarching principles and themes and just help develop this idea of living in community together in some pretty significant ways. So the Christian life as we know is not meant to be lived alone, but why is it so important? Why is it so important that we live together? I think we're all a yes and amen. We're called, this is what God has done, this is what we need to do, and we could say it all day long, but when you're asked, when like the mic is put in your face, why is it so important to live in Christian community? Is there a clear answer? Maybe there is. Maybe depending on the season you're in, it's less or more clear. But I'm going to give us three reasons that I think out of Hebrews chapter 10 that are going to hopefully shape our understanding in a deeper way. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let's start with that first. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, let's just pause there. Did you know that the Christian life can be difficult?
Yes.
It's true, believe it or not. We grow weary. We doubt. We suffer. We struggle. And the assumption of Hebrews is not that you'll persevere because you're strong. It's that God gives his people one another to help them persevere. If we're in the work that God has called us to do, it's not always easy, then we're going to need more of each other. Hearty amens, I hear it all over. Yeah. Think about a battle buddy, right? Somebody in your fighting hole with you, encouraging you, protecting you, sitting with you in the hard and in the good, lifting you up. Not just to eke across the finish line. Oh, I barely made it. Barely made it through the week. I'm just barely hanging on by a thread. Because we're to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Okay, that's a unique qualifier. Like, okay, I'm not to waver as I'm holding on to the hope that I have. How in the world am I supposed to do that, God? Well, a big part of that is in this room, doing it with other people. This is serious business, and I'm convinced that we need to reevaluate our understanding of what community really looks like. Faith is absolutely personal. Your faith with God, it's a very personal thing, but it was never intended to be private and isolated, one-on-one, just you. Have you ever had conversations with people? It's like, oh, I'm good. I don't need to go to church. I got me and God.
Yes.
Yeah, that's not what the Bible teaches us. And it's not about just attending church or like, let's get as many people in here we can so we can have, ooh, Pillar Oceanside, such a great place to go. No, who cares? That's nothing. We are called to be in community for such greater reasons. Such greater reasons. So that's number one. We need each other in order to hold fast to our hope without wavering. Yes?
Amen.
Great. Awesome. We also need each other to grow. Look at verse 24. Okay. Sure, it was a computer, Lee. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. Notice the intentionality here, right? We're to think about one another, to pray for one another, challenge each other, encourage each other. Growth in this way isn't accidental. It's not. God often uses another believer to accomplish what we could never accomplish alone. Remember that old proverb, iron sharpens iron? Proverbs 27:17, you can go look it up if you want, but it's literally, that's what it says, iron sharpens iron. Now that sounds cool. You're like, yeah, iron sharpens iron. But let's think about what's happening, like physically, when iron sharpens iron. So in these ancient times, sharpening the iron of a sword, right? What physically happened was there was this hardening tool, like a hand-cut file or a hammer. And it was aggressively worked against a softer blade. Note the word aggressively. Because the sharpening tool had been packed with like carbon and charcoal to make it really extra, extra hard so that its surface could physically force the softer blade to reshape it. And it was scraped against this file, and the rough edges would shear away any these ribbons of dull metal and leave this sharp, clean edge. Or they would take an iron hammer and an anvil and just slam this metal into the anvil to flatten it out to make this sharpened edge, right? This metal on metal impact. This is hard, physical, difficult work happening. And it was not a mistake that Solomon would use this illustration to talk about this kind of life on life effort to sharpen one another in the Lord. It's intentional. And none of it happens from a distance. You can't sharpen a blade like that from across the room. Just like you can't encourage or help one another without being in proximity to that person, without being involved, being present in their life. It's impossible. Even our tensions are so great. I want to be everything that I need to be for the people, but I never enter into a relationship in that way. It's impossible. We can't do it. We need each other in order to grow. Okay. I'm going to say it one more time. We need each other in order to grow. Does anybody in the room want to grow as a Christian? Sure. We need each other to do that. Period. You cannot do it on your own. To a certain degree, yes. You can read all the books and you can be isolated and alone and you will grow here intellectually. But to grow spiritually and apply the things that you're learning, we need each other. Okay, you get it. All right. So what was the first one? We need each other
to hold fast.
To hold fast. We need each other to grow. And the third one, we need each other to finish well. Amen. We need each other to finish well. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not sure why I put that in the New King James Version, but I did. But the point is the same there. Meeting together isn't the goal. Just showing up on a Saturday or a Sunday morning is not the goal. Encouraging one another is the goal. Gathering is the means. But if you think just checking a box, oh, I just showed up to church on Saturday, I went to church on Sunday, we're missing it. No. The writer isn't trying to increase attendance. Mm-hmm. He's protecting endurance because we need each other to finish well. The closer we get to Christ's return, and depending on who you ask, we're getting close, the more we need one another. The harder and harder is going to get. The Bible's very clear about that. When things begin to unfold toward the end, it's going to get rough. And it says people are going to fall away. It's going to get difficult. Now, that's not a scare tactic, but it is a biblical reality that we need to be aware of. All the more reason to build the kind of community around us that will help us to finish well, to endure and to push through. And surely each one of us wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right?
Amen.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we need each other to get there. Mm-hmm. It's not a nice to have or an option if things go sideways. This. The Bible is very clear and actually very implicit that we need other believers in our church family. Now we're getting more serious. In our church family here, in order to finish the race well. So what does that mean for us? It doesn't mean we need to attend church more. Should you show up? Absolutely. But that's not what this should stir up in you. I need to go to church more. It's not, man, I should feel really guilty about not being here or not doing these things. No, it's not about guilt. Instead, maybe we've just simply underestimated one of God's greatest gifts, and we just need to reconsider how we view the people around us that God has given us. Amen. That's the goal of this whole thing. Just a reevaluation of the people that God has put around us. Because the truth is, we've become very intentional improving just about every other area of our lives, right? Our careers, our finances, our health, our homes, our children, our hobbies, and that's great. But have we been equally intentional about investing in the people that God has placed around us? That's a question only you can answer. These aren't just familiar faces. They are brothers and sisters. They are God's provision. Some of them will carry you someday. Some of them need you today. So a couple of questions that I just would ask you to reflect on this week as you consider this message. These are all for all of us. So if you put the first question up, do I see the people of this church as God's gift to me? Are they just acquaintances, just familiar faces, or are they truly God's gift to me? And vice versa. I'm God's gift to them. Now you think about that in like a secular way. You're like, yeah, I'm God's gift to everybody. Check me out. That's not what I'm talking about here. Talking about in this context, right, of the fact that we need each other. So do I see the people of this church as God's gift to me? Number two, who knows me well enough to encourage or correct me? This is a direct correlation to whether or not we see the people around us as that. Who do I know? And if the answer to that question is no one, then I would urge you to prayerfully consider who you're going to invite into that. Because there should be at least one, preferably more, people who know you, your tendencies, your struggles, your sins, that you've invited into your life to bring encouragement, correction, direction, whatever it looks like. But that happens in this room. Number three, whose faith am I intentionally helping to strengthen? There's got to be some people around you where you see your role as sharpening them, building their faith. Who is that? Specifically, the name. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is not just a broad, topical, yeah, maybe I'll take some pieces here. No. This is for all of us. This is what it looks like. So who is that person? What's their name? Write it down. If there's not a name, the same applies for the previous. Lord, help me to know who is the person. If we're going to take God at His word, that we need this kind of community for these kinds of things, then there are people in this room, maybe they're not physically here right now, but you get what I'm saying, that are part of this church family, that you need to play that role for them. And somebody needs to be playing that role for you. And then fourth, lastly, what relationships need to move beyond casual attendance into genuine fellowship? I think probably there's some folks here that it's time to go a few steps deeper. It's like, yeah, we've grown closer, you know, but we're not that close. We're not as close as we need to be. So who is that person or family or individual? Remember, this is not guilt. It's not obligation. What we're talking about here is a rediscovery. And just a simple acknowledgement that, maybe we just have simply underestimated one of God's greatest gifts, His people. May we never overlook one of God's greatest gifts simply because it comes wrapped in ordinary, broken people sitting next to us every week. How simple it is to fall into that. Oh, that's just so-and-so. Yeah, I know them. They've come to church for like 10 years with them. Oh, so you know everything about them and you know how to pray for them? Well, no, I mean, I know them. It's simple. It's easy. We do it all the time. But the church is not primarily an organization. The church is people. You are the church. I am the church. If this is the flock of God, the flock that God has called us into, that He's called you into, then these are not simply people that we attend service with. These are the people that God has intentionally placed in our lives for our growth, for our encouragement, for our perseverance, and for our joy. So my hope and prayer today is that we really begin to see God's intention for community, knowing that it's a part of His design, which I think we already knew, but living out God's design in newer ways, in deepening ways, in ways that are actually going to build and grow us individually, corporately, to be more effective to live on mission. It always ties back to the mission. It's great that we would grow and mature and become stronger Christians, being able to endure and push through and persevere. But the ultimate is to be able then to be able to live on mission more fully. Right? Yeah. To be able to share the hope with others, as we did this morning. We're walking out, praying with quite a few people. It was so encouraging. It was great, great fun. Praying with people, and they were excited about it, and we had a great time. But that's the whole point, to be living in community together. So that's what I got for you today. People matter more than maybe we think. So just consider those questions this week as you are praying, as you're thinking through these things. And I pray that you do. Like, take this week and every day, maybe read that Hebrews 10 passage and be reminded of these things, that we need each other to hold fast. We need each other to persevere. We need each other to grow. We need each other to finish well the race that God has put in front of us. And I think we do that. Maybe we're at 80%. B minus. C plus. We'll call it a C plus. Right? It's a constant thing that we're growing in. And we need to continue to do that. So let's pray to that end, and then we will sing a song response. So Lord, we do thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with community. And I am truly grateful for this community. Had the privilege of being a part of this church now for almost 12 years, and God, you have been incredibly kind and gracious. But I do think, God, that sometimes we do get to that point where we do take things for granted. And we just see people around us instead of brothers and sisters in Christ that we are called to live on mission beside and to help to grow and persevere and mature and enter into the work that you've called us to as ministers of the gospel. So this week, God, if there are ways that we need to reconsider, reevaluate, and repurpose our understanding of community, show us. Let us take steps this week. I pray for your help in that regard. I pray that this church, Father God, would be marked, would be known by community, meaningful community like this. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.